Right, well, welcome. Lovely to be here. Glad you're here. So I need to share my credentials with you. You know, you get a, Paul would go to churches and say, this is why I'm here. I'm an apostle. This is what I'm here for. So this is my credentials. And I'm just looking at some of you guys, I think I would fit in here quite well. And it goes like this. I changed school 7 times. I was expelled 3 times. I was taken by the police once. I managed to get out of that one. And so I've got all the credentials that fit in well in Milnerton. So I hear, just looking at Luke and I'm thinking, this is it. So I want to say this, and I'm not trying to be humble for the sake of it. I'm really not. It's not about me. If you'd never remember me or my name, I don't care. My wife does, and that's cool. There's a picture of my family, hence we don't ask for hosting. I have 18 children. I have 3 biological children. The one's actually not even there. That's my son on the right, my daughter on the left with her husband, and my outlaws are there as well, and my in-laws are there as well, and then the rest are my children. And someone actually asked me once, am I going to tell them they're adopted? I'm going to keep them guessing. So I'm just a man who gets the privilege of being a father to many. My wife and I run a children's home. We've got another 75 kids at the back of our house, a children's home. And so we do kids, lots of them. And why do we do it? I think scripture says, and this is true religion, to look after the widow and the orphan. I just didn't think it would be that many. Yeah. It started a very simple thing, just in obedience. The police brought a little bundle to us in the middle of winter. He'd been thrown into the bush by his parents, or by his mum. And they tried to find the mother. They found out I was a pastor. They asked if we'd look after him. Anyway, it turned out that the mother was a prostitute. She didn't want to know this child. And so by the time they'd found her, my children had fallen in love with this little bundle. And then I said the stupidest thing I could have ever said in my life. I said to my wife, babes, if we can do it for one, maybe we could do it for a few more. We've had 450 kids through the children's home so far. And I'm mainly just the poster boy. My wife does all the work. I'm just there. They call me dad. And what a privilege. I am the only father that most of them will ever know. And so what a privilege. And what I give them is love. I try and call them by name. I look them in the eyes. And I try and be what I can be to them. I'm no Superman. There's no great... I promise you, it wasn't part of my 5-year plan. I can tell you that much as well. My 5-year plan was, as my kids left home, I would get fat, sit back, and relax. Well, it's clear, well, I don't know about the fats happened, but the rest didn't. But yeah. So I want to speak to you this morning about, I think it's come through in a lot of what's being prayed for. I'm going to invite you to die. Oh, that's exciting. Any volunteers? Yeah. Come on. I think one of the biggest regrets or biggest things people battle with as Christians is a sense of worth, that I've got to have something to bring to the table for God to use me. Like, seriously, I've got to be educated, I've got to be charming, good-looking, whatever it is, and God's calling for surrender and death, because the less of you that's there, the more of him can be used. It can come through. So it's not less of you, it's none of you that is the most attractive part of what God can use. And so I trust this morning, I want to really encourage you. And I was just thinking on the way here, you know, very often the generals in the army, they would travel long distances to go and encourage the troops. They knew that they needed to be there just to encourage them. And some of those men standing in the trenches knew they were going to die. And the general knew that too, but he'd go and encourage them and he'd point them to the cause for which they were fighting. And so he would rally the troops and they'd get all encouraged and they'd go into battle to die. And I'm not coming here to do that to you, but I want to encourage you. You are called because you're his. You are qualified because Christ said so. His name, your name is on his hand. And so when he calls his troops, he's calling you. And we have a job, we have a calling, we have an enemy to fight, but we have people to win. And God's using you, because he's using people like me. In fact, yesterday I had lunch with supper with a friend of mine from way back, like way back. And we were just marveling at how we actually got to be where we are. This is a true story. I bumped into a headmaster of one of the schools. He's retired in Ganubi. So I recognized him because he didn't change much, but I was a youngster when I was at the school with him. And I walked up to him and I said, "Mr. Krinsky, Jonathan King." And he said, "Oh, the Kings. I remember them. There were five of them in the school. Which one were you?" And I just stopped and looked at him and he said, "You." Yeah. I'm the one you expelled. For a silly reason, I threw a guy off this third-story balcony into his flower bed, and he felt that was a bit inappropriate. And then it's weird. I felt it was okay. And then he asked me what I was doing. Well, that's when he was floored. He's like, he says, jaw dropped, like, "What?" I said, "Yep. I'm being used of God because I know I'm nothing, but he's everything. And if he could save someone like me, how can I not share that love with other people?" And so I want to encourage you guys. I don't know your junk. I don't know your background. And to be honest with you, I actually don't care. But I want to tell you who you are and whose you are. Because forgetting what lies behind, we press forward into what lies ahead. And God has taken you and he's paid a price for you. And he says, "I know you. I know your junk." He says, "I know everything there is to know about you." And if your mind was on show right now, you'd be embarrassed. Properly. I know I would be. It's like, whoa! The chap who wrote Unlocking the Bible, Dio, someone was spreading bad rumors about him and lies, and he went to God and he said, "God, how can this happen? How can this be? It's not right." And he felt the Lord say to him, "Rather that they don't know the truth." Because can you imagine if you could read my mind, you would walk away. If you knew me, you would turn around and walk away from me. And so I hide behind the grace of God. Praise the Lord. But can I just pray before I carry on? I really feel, Father, I want to come to you this morning. Lord, I want to just come to you, Lord. And say, Father, what do you want to say to these beautiful people? What do you want to bring to light for them to grasp just how precious they are to you? And Father, I pray you'll take the foolish words of man and use them, Lord, for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage these beautiful saints, these fighting men and women of God. Encourage them so that they can stand tall, stand sure, stand true, stand in the confidence of whose they are as they face the trials that will come their way and the enemy that is ever before them. And so I pray, Lord, this morning, have your way. And Lord, that we would walk out of here with the knowledge of whose we are, ready to fight a battle that cannot be won in flesh and blood. And so we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I love taking, if you look at scripture, and we miss out on so much because of translation. And we miss the story behind the story. Have you? I love watching those little clips where you'll see what happened before and after, and it's like it's fun. You think, wow, how did they get to that conclusion? But the story behind the story, and I want to take you through a few things. There's just a few things I want to drop, and then I want to hone in on one thing in particular. I want to encourage you. I want you to walk out of here this morning thinking, I can do this. I know I'm full of nonsense, but I can still do this. Here's the thing. I don't know if you ever have had this illusion that God saw you and thought, I've got to have that guy. He's just so awesome. Just look at him. He glows in the dark. And yet we read in Scripture that he said there's nothing attractive about us. You are ugly, like properly ugly. And yet he still says, but I love you and I've chosen you and therefore I make you beautiful. And when we get that understanding, there's nothing that really attracts you Is it your education? You think you're something? No? Is it your charm, good looks, and personality? No. Is it the family you come from? They couldn't care. There's nothing that would qualify you to be used of God except Him in you and through you. And does someone know how to turn this thing that it stays on? It's an Apple product. Anybody? Stay on. Just hire a teenager. It's always. I'm really challenged. And then when I asked my son to show me, he said, "Dad, it'll take too long." I'm quite happy. Are you battling there? So I'm just. It won't.
It's not a feature. Sorry, low power.
Check it out. Thank you. You're a champion. May your tribe increase. All right. Woo! You knew you had to be here. So what's the deal? God died for you. God paid a price for you. And the curtain in the temple was torn. You mentioned it this morning, Nadine. The curtain in the temple was torn so that we could have access to the Holy of Holies. And yet there are people around us who are trying to sew that curtain up again. They're trying to create hoops that we have to jump through to feel that we're anything that God can use. And can I say to you, that curtain is torn, never to be stitched again. And I'm really trying to push something here this morning. I'm really trying to push that you get and you understand the lengths to which Christ went for you. Now, those of you, I know this might be a horrible word for some people, who went to the army in their day? Some of these old silver bullets at the back there and me. And so it was lovely. You all arrived there with your attitude and your personality and your distinctives. Long hair and whatever. And you could tell the guys, and then you go into this room. And the barber would say, "Would you like to keep your sideburns?" "Yeah, cool." "Yeah, you can have them." "Oh." And you walk out the other side and no one knows you. Because you all look the same. All bald-headed and clean cut. There's nothing that defines you from the rest of the guys. And when we come to Christ, He takes our distinctives, usually the bad ones, and He pushes them away and He says, "I do not hold that against you anymore." Isn't it awesome? Yeah. So that junk that you did, you remember that stuff. You remember it well because He keeps reminding you of it. And Christ said, "I paid for that, now let it go." Isn't it awesome? Come on. And He's calling us because He needs us. He doesn't need us. He wants us to represent Him well. And I just love the picture of clay. Have you ever worked with clay? It's seriously messy. But the potter takes a lump of mud, and that's where men came from. Here's my credentials, mud. And he shapes it and forms it into something. He forms it into the noble or the ignoble. Ignoble means it's just summer. And yet, we try and keep this pot together. And I don't know if you know this about clay, unless it's treated well, it immediately, as it dries, it starts to crack. And it shows where the flaws are. But we, in our modern day, what do? We try and cover it. Yeah, we make it look pretty. We paint flowers on it and everything just to hide the cracks and the breakings. And yet God says, no, I've created you the way I've created you for a reason. And I want to take you into this, man. There's a song by Jason Gray. It says, "If you want to love someone, find the cracks and pour your love in." And I just love that term. Everybody's got them. And there's some of you sitting here feeling less than because you're comparing yourself against somebody else who manages to hide theirs better than you. And so you're thinking to yourself, if people knew my flaws, they wouldn't want to know me. No, everybody's got them. Yours are visible perhaps because of the stupid that you've done. Welcome to the party. Someone who seems to have it all together just pretends well. But God says this, we're all cracked vessels. We're all broken to some extent. And I want to, this is further on in my notes, I won't go there just now, but as I look through scripture, I just see God discombobulating. Now there's a big word for you. Have you ever heard of that word? To discombobulate. It means to throw you into confusion or to bring about, to confound you with His wisdom. where there's a set pattern. This is how it's supposed to be done. He says, nope. And he changes it. And I want to go through some of the ways he does that. He confronts our culture and uses things that are different, taking the world's value system and turning it upside down, calling those who would seek to lead by becoming the servant of all, calling them to lay down title and privilege, to serve at tables and to wash feet. Statements like better to give than to receive, turn the other cheek rather than to strike back, open your home and entertain strangers, dying to truly live. Even Jesus said that he'd come to serve and not to be served. Discombobulating everybody's way of thinking. Like this, you're messing with our heads. If you go through the Beatitudes, and he finishes it off with this. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember what is the last thing or story that he tells? Yeah, it's, well, you know your Bible. Don't worry, I have to look it up as well. But it's a story of don't build your house on the sand, build it on the rock. And when you take it and you look back at what he's talking about, the sand is what we build it on normally. Popularity, people's opinions, education that we think is important. We put value on things that are just sand and they mean nothing. And so Jesus takes him through and he says, you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. And then he ends it off with, guys, build your house on the rock because that will stand. And when we put our faith and our trust in the one who created us and the universe, that's someone we can rely on. It's through his death that we receive the life we now live. We know that unless the seed dies and is planted, it brings forth nothing. And so I want to take you to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 to 7. It says, For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. That's you. Have you ever thought about yourself? You're pretty dark. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's his spirit in us that shines through us. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Isn't it awesome? Whenever you feel like you've got something to give, just lay it down. Whenever you start to think you're something, just know that you're not. And just say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. My father in the faith, Will, Uncle Will, who says, I'll always do the polishing. I don't mind if someone else gets the shine. Stay low and aim high. Keep Jesus in front. Don't try to be anything. Just say, Lord, it's all yours. And the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. And I think that's going to speak to someone here this morning. You're carrying darkness. You've been hurt. I don't know what's happened to you in your life. You're either in a place or been in a place or had something happened and you feel it is so dark at the moment. Oh, my friend, it's in the darkness that the light shines brightest. If you all turned your cell phone lights on right now, whoop-dee-doo. I mean, really? Is that a comparison to these lights and the light outside? No. But you go out into a field of absolute darkness, and there's someone stumbling through that field, and you turn on your little light, they'll be so glad that you did. And some of you feel you're insignificant, and a little light in deep darkness means a lot. And I just love that he's not chosen the strong, but the weak, the insecure, the vulnerable. He's not relied on mental prowess or vocal eloquence. Through Paul showing the power of the simple gospel, he's not relied on the mighty, but the frail, Moses, Elijah, Gideon, and the 12. He's not selected those who think themselves qualified, but he's qualified those who think they aren't. Those who know themselves to be deficient and disqualified, apart from his amazing grace and his outrageous mercy, those are the ones he chose. Now, I want you to marvel at this. The marvel is this. The priceless treasure of the gospel has been entrusted to simple, lowly, and undeserving men. Who would do that? What were you thinking? It's a valuable item, and you gave it to him. I mean, seriously. Doesn't it blow your mind that God would give you something so precious and entrust it to you? Well, I don't know, maybe you think you're something. I realize I'm nothing. In fact, I believe our qualifications will often get in the way of what God wants to do. So here's an honesty, and I just love what came out of this time we spent together as on the apostolic training. Just to hear the guys speak about things like this, I seem confident, do I? Do I seem confident to you? It's a lie, just get used to the idea. I was pathetically shy when I was young. And often you come in, all your insecurities raise their head. Are they going to listen to me? They're going to think I'm something. They're not going to be ashamed by what I'm saying. Am I not going to make a fool of myself? My wife's not here, so I can get away with a bit more. Praise the Lord. But we battle with insecurities. There's not one person who doesn't. And it's often the one who stands in bravado that looks like they've got it all together. Just know that they are battling demons you will never see. They put on this hard, boastful facade, and it looks like, wow, that guy's got it together. And yet he goes home and cries like a baby. True story. So what I'm trying to get this to you. I want you to get a realistic view of who you are. You are nothing, according to Scripture, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. That precious treasure is given to you. And what makes you beautiful, what makes you precious, is the hope of glory that is in you to be shone through you. Come on, I'm getting excited over here. All right, so firstly, the gospel, I want three things. There's always three things. I'm an old Baptist boy. There's three things. The one is the gospel is priceless. It says, but we have this treasure. The very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you also. 2 Corinthians, what are we, 4:12? What does it stand for? The equipping of the saints for works of ministry. The equipping of the saints. The Bible also refers to us as the priesthood of all believers. I have this saying, if someone asks, Jonah, would you pray for me? I said, no. Like, seriously? You can just see the attitude come up. But you're the man of God. You know, you have a direct line to heaven. You're supposed to pray for me and stuff is supposed to happen. I said, no. The same Holy Spirit that dwells in me dwells in you also. So come, let us pray together. I will do that with pleasure. There's nothing special about me. Nothing. So when you come and you say, Jonah, would I pray for you? No, I'll pray with you. And we together go before our Father and ask Him for what He wants. Doesn't mean I don't pray for people. I do. But I don't use it in that term. And so the gospel, you need to understand how priceless it is. Paul, who had an education above educations, he says, I count it all nothing because I'm convinced that the gospel is the power of God into salvation. And he simplified it. The gospel's simple. You could learn it to present the gospel. Anybody can, even a child. And that's the mystery behind it. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 20, it says, when Simon saw how the Holy Spirit was released through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he approached them. And I can just see, it's like this, my Indian brother, my brother. Hey, I want some of this. I check it. Looks like cool. I see what happens when you lay hands on. This looks like cool. This will really boost my ministry. How much? Can we strike a bargain? Can you? People still do that. You can't put a price on it. And he says to them, God, you can't buy it. Ephesians 2. This is when we start to understand it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not by works, so that none of you can boast. Who are you? Who are you? Can you, as the clay, say to the potter, you made a mistake? It's priceless, but not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. Secondly, and I want to camp here for a bit, because this is where I get excited. We are supposed to be weak as clay pots, and we're supposed to leak. True story. Why does it say be filled with the Spirit? In this term, it uses the present continuous form, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, because you're supposed to leak. You leak, and evaporation happens, and all stuff happens. And so Paul says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Stay attached. And what happens? The more it flows in and the more you allow to go out, the more it will flow in and the more will go out. these men that are used of God in some way, they're not anything. They've just allowed themselves to be conduits of the blessing of God. The Holy Spirit has got work to do, and he's looking for people who will say, use me. Here I am, Lord, use me. Are you open to allow God to work? And this is beautiful. When the enemy strikes and leaves you cracked and broken, it's through the open wounds, those open wounds, that the light shines the brightest. The more cracks there are, the more light gets out. Isn't it awesome? A jar of clay is fragile. It's prone to crack and break. And we need to realize that we are weak, and that's okay. Now, I want to take you to a story in the Old Testament, one you know so well. But I want to take you to a part of it that I don't think you got. Well, maybe you did, because you're brighter than I am. The story of Gideon. We know the story? Do you remember who he was? What can you tell me about Gideon? Let's check. Okay, you don't really know him that well. What do you know about him? No, come, you're shy. What do you know about him? No, come on, people.
He was a judge of Israel before the time of them coming into Israel.
That's Joshua. But it's some He was one of the guys. No, you guys get it. No, I'm fine. I'm glad you're talking like this. I love it. Anybody want to? Yeah, okay. What was that thing that he did that set him apart, that made him Gideon, that gave him his name in the Bible? What did he do that was so whoopee-doo? Okay. So let me tell you the story. I'll go to the storyline. There's this dude, he's in Israel, the Israelites are being nailed by the marauding masses, there's the Perizzites, the whatever, but there was a group of thugs who would get together, and they would come and they would steal their livestock, they would steal their grain, they would just rip them off, and he was over it. And so one day this is where the story picks up, Judges 6 verse 11 and 12. He's sitting, okay, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Oprah, not Oprah. Winfrey's got nothing to do with this. That belonged to Joash, the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Okay, there's a bit of a problem. Okay, you right tool for the right job. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. That should really tell you. Something's wrong with that picture. You crush grapes in a wine press, and you thresh wheat on a threshing floor. But because of the marauders, they would never look there, because what fool threshes wheat in a wine press? Aha, so that's why he did it. And so he's there, he's covered in chaff and dust and dirt and sweat, and this angel of the Lord comes, rocks up and sits down and says, "Hey, mighty man of God." What? So the story goes, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This guy's covered in dirt and mud and a chicken hiding in the wine press. And I love that he says, "Pardon me, Lord." I love that. Very polite. He must have been British. Excuse me, sir. "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I come from Milnerton, really Brew. And I'm the runt of the litter. And you're looking at me and you're calling me mighty warrior." And he says, "Yeah." Now, I don't know. It would have flipped me out. So we moved to George. I was running a business down there. And I took my wife shopping, because that's what she did, in Knysna. And so I was sitting at the Wimpy waiting for her to do her thing. And this chap walked past me, and he looked in my direction, and he started to swear and flick. And I'm thinking, he's upset with somebody. So I turned around, and I realized I'm it. I was like, what? So I stood up, and as I stood up, he ran away. He was obviously mentally deranged. But I think Gideon must have had a similar approach. Like, he stood up and, like, "You're talking to me. You've mistaken me for my big butt. Luke looks like he's the part. He's the warrior. Me? I'm the admin guy. He says, no, it's you. And then we can read the story, man. It's so beautiful. He goes through the whole debate thing. He knew his weakness, and so he had to rely completely on God. He needed to be convinced that God saw him and yet still chose him. And that's why you might judge him. Oh, he put the fleece out as a test. Yeah, he did it twice. I would have done it a couple more times. I would have been checking for internet spam. This is scary stuff. You've chosen me. I know who I am. Why would you choose me? And I just look through scripture and I see time and time again, the guys that God used weren't the big boys. It was the simple ones. It was the little boy with his fish and his psalmies, his lunchbox. And he says, can I have your lunch? Hey, my mom's going to whip me. He gives it to God. It's the weak. It's the tax collectors and the fishermen that God chose to use because there was nothing in them and of themselves that they thought qualified them. Now, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, I don't think you got that verse. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You see, if you look at the weapons that he could have got together, there was quite a few, but they weren't enough. Now, do you know the story? He said he eventually got them convinced in Israel that he was the man that God had chosen. And so they came en masse to go and fight these Philistines and all the other people. They came, their weapons, you know, ripped, ready to fight. All these big dudes like, we'll do it. And God says, Gideon, you battle to manage your own family, which is quite small. 10,000 guys, you're not going to be able to cope with that. I think we need to whittle it down a bit. And so the first thing he says to them is, guys, I know it's going to be rough. A lot of you are going to die. Is there anybody who'd rather not go to battle? And like a whole lot of them, but they left their weapons and they left their trumpets behind and off they went. And then he goes down through the whittling process until he ends up with, and I'm trying to think of the story, who were the 300 that were left? Did he speak in a language they didn't quite understand? And so it's like they looked around and, oh, you're it. I'll do it. And who were those guys? Were they the guys who looked like Luke, tattooed and muscles and ready for, we can sort it out? I don't think so. I think they were just guys who were so over being ripped off by the enemy that they said, no, we'll stay. And now that's not even the exciting bit. The next bit's the exciting bit. Because I can shoot a gun. I can lob a grenade. I can push the button for a nuke. And so Gideon gets the guys together and he says, rah, rah, they have a bri. Okay, I don't know if they had a bri. But he says to them, guys, we're ready. We're going to go to battle. And they're all like, yeah. And he says, I need you to get armed up. I need you to get ready. I need you to weapon up. And there's this pile of weapons that everyone's left behind. And they go foraging through it. And they come out. And they've got everything strapped to them. And he says, no. Guys, this is what you need to take with you. You need to take a trumpet. Okay, I can get that, a trumpet and a sword. You can do that. He says, a trumpet and a torch. Okay, a trumpet and a torch and a sword. And a clay pot. Like, I would have at that stage been thinking, Gideon, you've been in the sun for too long. Go and have some water and come back and speak sense because you're talking nonsense now. No, that's what they needed. And I don't know about you, but when you're told to go into a war with a torch, a clay pot, and a trumpet, I wouldn't go with much confidence. But here's the thing. God had a plan. And I just love this. So now, if you know anything about ancient history and how warfare was fought, they would have musicians that would go out before them and they would sound whatever it was to advance, to retreat, to attack, or whatever it was. They'd have a trumpet call, and they knew that that's what they had to do. And so, let's read on. He says to them, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed the trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Clever man. So the torch is hidden by the clay pot so that the enemy wouldn't see it as they moved up into position. Isn't this clever? And it must have been a big enough one so that it didn't kill the flame. That had me thinking. So he takes them and he says to them, okay, watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. Now there's an important thing we need to listen to your leaders. Luke there has to answer for what happens here. So some of the things he's going to ask to be done, you're going to say, I don't know if I would do it that way. He has to answer for it. He and the elders will take responsibility, tuck in, make their life easy. So he says to them, watch me, he told them, follow my lead. And when I get to the edge of the camp, and I love this, do exactly as I do. Remember, Moses lost his inheritance because he struck a rock instead of speaking to it. Like, seriously? Is that a big deal? Yes. Because God says, do this, and he chose to do it his way. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. No, God's way. And so he says, follow my lead. And when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. I'm not sure why he put Gideon in there. I could say for the Lord, but why Gideon? I don't know. I don't know the theology behind that, but he did that. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to close your eyes. And I want to picture that you are sleeping soundly in your camp. You're dreaming of leeks and garlic because you want to go home to your family. You're hungry. You're miserable. And the guy beside you is snoring and smelling. And there's these other guys from other tribes that are all there. And you're all sound asleep. And then suddenly this happens. It was the suddenly bit that we wanted. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp, and at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. There's key to that. They didn't put them down. They broke them. They smashed them. What does the jar represent? Your life. There was nothing of themselves that was left. They broke it and put themselves into the purposes of God. Now picture these poor guys sleeping, dead asleep. And you hear that. Now remember the picture of the army. There'd be a handful of musicians in front of 10,000 men. And there suddenly, there's 300 trumpeters. They wet themselves. They got up thinking that their friends have turned against them and they started hacking each other to death. The plans of God are so much better than ours. And when we surrender ourselves to him and we lay down our plans, our purposes and our connivings and our want-to-be's, and it says, leave it to me. Would you do what I ask you to do? Will you follow my ways? Well, what are your ways? You've heard it said, but I say, read through that. Better to give than to receive. Honor those in authority over you. Oh, yes. And that means Cyril Ramaphosa too. Are you serious? Yeah. Read the word. And when we start to do things the way God wants them done, we'll start to have victory in our own lives and start getting over the junk that keeps tripping us up and causing us to slow down. So there's another three quick things I want to take out of this, and I want to end off just ministering to you. When you begin to praise God in the midst of your darkness, the enemy doesn't know what to do. And so when they raise the trumpet sound, they raise the hallelujah in the midst of the enemy. The enemy didn't know what to do. And so when the enemy comes on you and he weighs you down with the perplexities of life and he burdens you with issues that you have and he reminds you of your past, that junk that you just never seem to be able to deal with, and you start to praise God, he doesn't know what to do. And he turns and runs. In the darkest time when we raise our voice in worship, that's when the enemy will run. He says to you, no, you had a rough night. I'm sure the Lord will understand if you don't go to church. But you come and you choose to worship. He doesn't know what to do with you. Come on, people. We need to praise when it's darkest, not when it's light. Your light means nothing in sunshine. But when it's in the dark times, let your light shine and let the people around you be attracted to the God in you. Oh. When the trumpets were sounded and the light hidden beneath the pot was revealed, the enemy was thrown into a state of confusion that turned on each other. Midianites, Amalekites, and a whole lot of other eastern tribes that were there. We blow the enemy's mind. We're going to face trials, but I know he will say in his word, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Never. And so even if I don't understand it, I will trust him. Even if I can't see a way through, I will trust him. Secondly, it is in unity and obedience that the victory came. One heart, one mind, one purpose. Can you imagine if Khatipi on the side there decided, do you know, try this? One little trumpet in the midst of the darkness, like they would think it's some chicken getting slaughtered or whatever. No, no, no. There was no one doing their own thing. There was no one, oh, we'll do the B flats on this side, and we'll when the sun comes up, we'll, you know, just in the middle of the night, who wants to do that? We'll do it in our time, thank you very much. In our way. They would have been defeated. But because they had one heart, one mind, and one purpose, and in unity, the enemy was destroyed. Come on, people. Let's rally together. Let's tuck in behind our leaders. Push forward to what God has in store for us as people. And here's another important one. Number three. You have to break the pot. That's you, by the way. Romans chapter 12, it says this. We're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Broken and poured out. Just be broken. What do you think so special about you? Is there anything in you that God says, now I'll deal with all that, but that I want to keep because it's special? No. He says even our best and our greatest is worth nothing. And so he doesn't ask us to lay ourselves down. He says, smash the pot. And this is beautiful. Have you ever heard of the art form called kinjutsu? Sounds like karate. It's not. It's actually art form. There was... she forgot to get the picture. It's fine. You can look it up now. It's fine. There's an art form in Japan. And this is how the story goes. True story. The emperor of the time had this, I don't know, it sounds weird. He had a favorite pudding bowl. And it broke. And so he asked his master craftsman to repair it. It must have been a seriously special bowl. And they sent it over to China. And they came back, China, there's a story. It came back with staples. And it looked hideous. And so he said to the guy, that looks worse than it was before. And here's the thing. When we go to the world for the answers to our issues, you'll look hideous. Because this is what the world will sell you. They'll sell you cover-ups and masks and then shame to hide behind. So what he did, he got his own marksman, Jesus. He took the shards of that clay pot and he knit it together. And in between all the cracks, it was joined together with gold. And so instead of hiding shamefully behind the cracks and the scars, they were able to boast, this is what my Jesus did. I was broken in this area and God healed me. This is what he's done. I'm not ashamed. I'm not proud in an arrogant way, but I'm proud of my Lord because he's taken my brokenness and I don't have to hide it. I can put it on display because I was lost, but now I'm found. I was nothing, but now I'm somebody in him. And I don't know your brokenness. I don't know the junk you've been through, but God says, if you will give it to me, I will turn it around for your good and for my glory. I want to drop off with this one story. I taught, how's this for God's sense of humor? I taught for 20 years. I hated school. I bunked. I got expelled. God said, you need to go back. And so I taught for 20 years. And I did the counseling at this one school. And on the Monday morning, I remember it like it was yesterday, a little girl, it could have been my daughter, she came to me and said, sir, I was raped this weekend. And I don't know what to do. And I said, well, hey, I'm not the one to talk to, I don't think. I said, can I pass you on to one of the ladies? And she said, no, sir. I said, you as a dad, would you help me, please? I said, oh, please don't do that to me. He said, if you tell anybody else, I'll just deny it. And I went home and I wept and I thought, God, what do I do? This precious little girl, she could be my daughter. What do I do? How do I help her? And the Lord reminded me of a counseling I did a couple of years before that. It was a young couple that got married, and they'd been married for about 2 years, and the intimacy side of their marriage was really taking strain. And they came to see me, and God revealed something to me, and I asked the husband, would you step out the room? I need to just speak to your wife. And I said to her, the Lord just told me, you've either been molested or you've been raped. And she just burst into tears. She said, yes, sir. When I was in varsity, I was raped by two guys, and I've never told anybody. I've lived with the shame. And I've never told. I said, have you told your husband? She said, no, I can't tell him. He will just treat me as trash. And I said, I don't think so. I said, I really don't think so. So I called him in, and he came in. And I could see by his demeanor, he was waiting for the worst. And he said to me, Jono, please tell me she doesn't want to leave me. And I said, no, that's not the story. And she told him the story. And he got up and walked out and said, I will never want to see you, trash woman. No, he didn't do that. Do you think he did that? He turned to her and he just melted into her. And he said, why would you think I think less of you? And he totally loved her. Anyway, so I phoned this woman and I said to her, because I said to her when she left, I said to her, I don't wish that on anybody. But I said, I believe God's word where it says that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him. And I said, that's an all thing. And she said, I can't see it. How? How can something so ugly be turned around for my good and for his glory? I said, I don't know. In fact, I know I don't know. I said, I feel I need to share that with you. So I remembered this. So I phoned her and I said, do you remember me saying that to you? She said, yeah. So I said, I've got this problem. I've got this little girl and she won't speak to anybody but me and I can't help her. I said, if I can convince her to speak to you, would you please? She said, but what am I going to say to her? I said, I don't know. Why don't you ask God to show you? Anyway, I managed to get the two of them together. They go and have coffee. On her way home, she phones me, Jono, it's like the world has been lifted off my shoulders. She says, God has turned that which was negative into something positive. This little girl was smiling that she realized it wasn't her. This little girl now is a lady in our church with a child of her own. Beautiful, God has restored her life. And I don't know your junk. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know the stupid that you've done. Hey, I'm talking to the guys for that. We do a lot of the stupid ourselves and we want to blame the devil for it. No, it's your stupid. But I want to say to you that if you were in humility, come and die. God will pick up the pieces of your broken life and he'll knit it together for his glory and your good. He will take something which is ignoble, common, and he'll turn it around and make it something noble for his plans and purposes. Think about this. Why would God want to leave you broken? Why? Why would God want to leave you shattered and pushed back? He needs you. He wants you to be a light to many. And there are people that you were going to reach that I could never reach. I have a sphere of influence, but you have one too. Yours might be bigger than mine with people that I will never have association with. God wants to use you and your brokenness for his glory and for your good. Come on, people. So I want to invite you this morning to die. Well, there's a cool thing. Forgetting what lies behind. So I usually pick on somebody, and it seems to be you today. I don't know you. In fact, I don't even remember. I remember Mia. I chatted to Mia, beautiful young lady. I don't know your name. Janessa. You've done some stupid things. And if it was screened right now, you'd blush even more than you are right now. It would. Whoa! And God says to you, "My blood was spilled for you. I have forgiven you of your sin." And it's not once, just once and then you build up again. No, once for all. I've paid the price for your sin. I saw worth in you that I sent my son to die for you. He says, you're to die for. There's something. And he says, where the enemy would come to you and highlight your foibles and your failings and your weaknesses and your sins, he says, I paid that price for you. Come and die. And then truly live for me. And so God's calling you to that today. He's calling you in this community. And I was just thinking about this as I was sitting here. And please, I'm sure I've offended a few people today. I have this gift. It's called foot in mouth disease. I do it often. So I'm just saying up front, use grace. Forgive me if I have offended you in some way. But I was thinking about this community. It's not the Constantias. It's not the Lanis. Milani Brass. It's not those guys. It's you. It's the 300 who were left behind. It's the 300 who knew they had nothing to give but themselves, who said, here I am, Lord. Use me. And they are the ones who conquered the enemy, not the big fighters, the great guys who had all the tools and the weapons, had the flashy web pages. No, no. It was the ordinary guys with lives surrendered, one mind, one heart, one purpose. God could take and use for his glory and for your good. Luke, do you want to land this?